Thank you. I was just thinking, you know that part in Strictly Come Dancing, where they're all stood on the steps, waiting to hear whether they've made it through to next week. Well, that's how I was feeling this morning. I'm thinking, what? Yes. No, I didn't think I'd been eliminated at all. I just thought, when is it going to happen? Because if you're like me, believe it or not, although I was a teacher for 20-odd years, I still get really nervous when I speak on a Sunday morning. And even more so at the moment. Okay. Last week, David talked about Christ the King, and I think it's really important that we started at that point because that gives a solid rock foundation. He didn't talk about the Christ who would be the king or the Christ who might be king, but the Christ who is the King, Jesus. And so that's our base. And as we've been told, we're looking at the kingdom of heaven, which we know is here now in some shape and form, but not fully yet. So at various points, I will be kind of reading from a script because I wasn't quite sure where my head would be this morning. So just please bear with me if you see me not looking at you and smiling. I want to kick off this morning's talk with some valuable gardening information. So those of you who are horticulturalists, listen up. I wonder what you are aware of or know about thistles and thorns. But let me give you some information because when I read this, it kind of blew my mind. Thistles are a widely distributed plant, and I didn't realize, but apparently they belong to the daisy family. And they can typically have 80 flower heads. Okay? They are very prickly, and their leaves are very prickly as well. Those 80 flower heads can hold, on average, something like 300 seeds. Okay? That could produce a first crop next year of 24,000 plants. The following year, a second crop of 576 million plants. The year after that, 14 billion. And the fourth crop after that would be 7,962 trillion thistle plants, if left unchecked. So a prolific producer of seeds and plants. If we think of thorns, sometimes we think of brambles. They can also be dogged, determined, and prolific. However, it's not so much the seeds with them, it's the roots, the root systems. They move underground. We've got two neighbours, two fences, and no matter what Peter does, and he's even been into one of the gardens and tried to dig up the plant, but there is a bramble that always manages to get through. And so we have to keep attacking it and doing it in, as it were. They get through the gaps and interfere with the gardening. And in our area, there's a barn that was left by developers so that people could turn it into a community centre. But they weren't able to raise the money to do it. £600,000, I think, at the time. And if you go there now, it's just this run-down barn. And it's out of building, but it's covered in brambles. They do take over. Okay, so what has this got to do with the season of Advent? Well, there's a saying in the counselling mode of cognitive behavioural therapy that in order to move forward and to understand going forwards, you have to look back. And so it might be important for us to get a person to look at past experiences to understand what has actually shaped their beliefs and their values and their interpersonal dynamics. So going backwards helps the person to make sense of themselves, enables them then with support to move forward. As followers of Jesus, Advent is a time when we take time out to reflect, to pause, and to consider why Jesus came, and looking back on the story, put in his birth into historical and spiritual perspective. It can also give us cause for celebration because of the hope and expectation we have of his coming. So let's just take a few minutes to look back at the story. In Genesis, which was where the concept of thorns and thistles comes from, God created a perfect world, and he filled it with beautiful scenery, amazing animals, land and sea creatures, plants, trees. And then at the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, he declares, having created man and woman, who were the pinnacle of his creation, that everything he'd made was very good. Not mediocre, but very good. And in chapter 3, between verses 15 and 19, we then find the appearance of another character, that being Satan or the devil. And he craftily enters the Garden of Eden and gets Eve's attention by asking a question. His aim was to get Adam and Eve to question God's motives behind his command not to eat the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's a possibility also, an author has said, that he was intimating that God was protecting himself from humanity by keeping people away from becoming like him, i.e. knowing both good and evil, which is an interesting thought. Eve obeyed the serpent, and then she chose to convince Adam to join her. He did that, and they both obeyed the voice of the serpent. So the enemy, or Satan, did not come into the garden and take possession of Adam and Eve because he had no authority there at all. Dominion had not been given to him. Dominion had been given to Adam and Eve after their creation. And we read there that God told them to be fruitful, to increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves. Sin, however, entered the world when Adam and Eve handed over their authority to Satan and to his followers or minions or angels or whatever they're called. And in Romans 6, we're told, you are the one's slave whom you obey. So because Adam and Eve obeyed the devil, they became his slaves. So it is that through to this day, man's agreement with Satan, that he is able to exercise power and rule and kill and steal and destroy, has had a profound effect on mankind and on all creation. On Tuesday last week, while listening to the local radio, they were interviewing a guy who works at Longleat, and his responsibility is the white rhinos. There are three white rhinos there, two females, one male. And they're part of a breeding program to try and increase the number of white rhino. Question, do you know how many white rhinos there are in the world, not in captivity? How many? 5, 20-ish. 60? Two. So, how many were there around at the beginning of the 20th century? Mm, 100,000. So we've gone from 100,000 down to two, apart from the ones that are in captivity. So we have a world that is slowly changing for many reasons, and we can think of other animal groups and forests, not to mention coral reefs and places like that that are under threat. In fact, our whole world, when we look at the whole issue of climate change, is under threat. So at this point in history, which in the Bible is called the fall, God made certain declarations about the effect of this sin on mankind. Okay, so women, sorry about this, but it was pain in childbirth, the ability to manipulate your husbands or manipulate men, and unfortunately, as we see very much in society today, the ability for men to control women. For men, the ground was cursed, life would be a struggle, and you would have to work harder in order to eat. For the actual serpent, he was cursed, his kingdom was downgraded, and as Matthew Henry says, a fatal wound would be inflicted on him that no one could, he could not be healed from, and he would be defeated by the offspring of a woman. So looking back, we see sin entering the world through a woman's disobedience and a man's collusion with her in listening to the voice of the serpent rather than the voice of God, and the resulting invasion of darkness into our world. Okay, so get your brains thinking now. Question in pairs, or just chat to somebody. What for you is darkness? When you think of the word darkness, what comes to mind for you? Just talk amongst yourselves for a bit. Yeah, there's a huge amount. Okay, see back. That's okay. Okay, I hope that's got your little grey cells ticking around. Because actually when you kind of think about the thistles and the brambles, suddenly actually darkness is a huge area. Okay, it affects every area of our lives. So as we look back at our past history and forward into our present history, the history of our spiritual, social, political, economic, and environmental unrest, we can see darkness and the effect of sin spreading across our world, just like thistles and brambles, seemingly unchecked. You just have to turn the radio on or watch the TV news, and it's always depressing and dark. And, you know, unless there's a royal wedding or England win the World Cup or there's something like that, you just get a lot of difficult bits of information that come up. So, however, be encouraged, because there is hope in the darkness. Following the story through, we discover what hope is, and it came in the birth of a child, a second Adam, a man who would recover what the first Adam had given away. Okay? A king who would one day be in a kingdom that would last forever. And earlier on, Sophie read that wonderful passage in Isaiah, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of deep darkness, a light has shined. For unto us a child is born and a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." So he was not just any child, but at the right time Jesus was born. And Mary was his mother, and he was both God and man, perfect man. And the Bible, in various passages, like 1 John 3, describes him as being without sin. So Jesus came, and he had the power to ultimately break the power of the enemy and darkness and deliver a fatal wound, making it possible for us to be part of his kingdom of light. Okay, heads back together. What, in your understanding, do you understand by light? Okay, thank you. I wonder what you found easier talking about, the darkness or the light? Yes, it takes you a while just to consider light and what that therefore means in the context in what we're thinking about of Jesus being the light of the world. So Advent is a time of preparation. It's about remembering, it's about celebrating the first coming of Jesus. But it's also about hoping and expectation in his second coming, the total destruction of the kingdom of darkness, the liberation of creation, and for those who love and follow Jesus, and being clothed in our new resurrection bodies. I am looking forward to that bit. I don't know about you. However, we currently find ourselves in a situation where the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not yet fully present. Okay? So, we are citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom of light, but we're still living in a world where there's the effect of the kingdom of darkness, and at the moment it seems quite prolific. So, in this in-between position, we face lots of challenges. Again, with each other, what for you are some of the challenges that you find being in this period of not yet, not quite fully in God's kingdom? When thinking about it myself, I thought about the fact that why is it that sometimes we pray for people and they get healed, and other times we pray and nothing happens? I remember when I was part of a choir, there was a lady who had joined. She was a fairly young Christian, and she suffered from very bad migraines, and she came over to me just before we were to go out onto the stagey thing and sing, and she said, "Marion, can you pray? I have got a migraine coming on." And when she got migraines, they lasted for 3 days. So I went, "Okay, Jenny." And I went, "Lord, please take away this migraine in the name of Jesus." And she looked at me and she went, "Oh, wow. It's gone. Oh." I don't think I've experienced that sort of thing again. But, you know, other times you can pray for people and, you know, it just seems to go on. And sometimes you wonder, well, why? What's that about? We should be people of hope, and yet sometimes we face anxiety and fear and worry and depression. And why? One person prays for some financial issue that they have, and the prayer is answered. Another person prays, and very little happens in the changing in their circumstances. And in his book, Dirty Glory, Pete Gregg tells the story of a woman who was leading a 24/7 prayer thing. I think it was Switzerland, and she was saying, "God, we need money to do this," and da-da-da. And she was praying and praying and praying. And then one day she went to her airing cupboard, opened the door, and out fell all this money. She had no idea where it came from. Miracle? Don't know. Interesting. Or there are situations where we believe God's spoken things into our lives, given us prophetic words, and then things happen and they don't seem to match up with what God has said. I've currently got a friend who's had a number of very powerful prophetic words over his life, and he's currently fighting cancer of the kidney, and he's been given very short time to live, 6 months, and that was about 3 months ago. How do you balance those things together? And we often find that we face situations where waiting is the order of the day, and it's quite uncomfortable. I'm currently waiting for my mother to die. That sounds quite a hard thing to say. And it is difficult because of what I see her going through in the process. I saw her yesterday, and she could only smile when she heard my name. My sister believes she's had a slight stroke down one side of her face now. She's not drinking. She's not really passing urine. And I say, "God, why? You know, what's going on? Why can't you just take her? Why has she got to go through, you know, all this?" And you're just kind of waiting for that phone call. You're waiting for confirmation of something that God has said to take fruition. Well, I don't know if any of you watch Richard Osman's House of Games on BBC Two. Well, I quite like it. It's you do, yeah. It's quite a great quiz program, really, done in a very different sort of way. And there's one game. I think it's called something like "What's the Link?" And what happens is this huge screen comes up, and they will give you three words or three phrases, and the people have to guess what the connection is. But the squares are empty, and what they do is they gradually fill the squares with a letter of the alphabet in reverse order. So they start with Z, Y, X, W, T, and you see them slot in, and people are trying to guess what the word's going to be to then work out what the connection is between the three. So there's a lot of waiting, really, because in some words there may not be the T when the T comes. or a P when the P comes. There's that gap in time. But eventually, it completes, and they go, ah, that's the connection. And I feel sometimes that God's kingdom of light is a bit like that. He is in us through the Holy Spirit, and it bursts through us and through his Holy Spirit at different times, in different ways, in different intensities, and in different places. So sometimes we hear of somebody being raised from the dead in Africa. I think Ralph told us a story once when he was here about that. There's been stories about people who've had prayer in Brazil, and where you've had mercury in your teeth, and that can be quite dangerous, and suddenly all their teeth are filled with gold. Or other people have been at events and gold leaf has fallen out of the sky. Or in my parents' case, once they had no food in the cupboard, and they prayed, and along came a lady saying, can you make a cake for me? Here's the stuff, you can keep the eggs. And somebody else said, oh, I thought you might like the potatoes. And mum and dad had egg and chips for tea. You know, there's just different ways in which God's Holy Spirit is breaking through. And my hope is, and I don't know about yours, is that gradually there will be more and more breaking through, hence the concept of revival, of the Holy Spirit coming in greater measure. And so we recognize that we are part of an unshakable kingdom, Hebrews calls it, because of the death and the birth, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And he is a king who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A kingdom that's full of justice and full of righteousness, full of love, joy, peace, and hope, which is what our theme has been today and in Advent. And Scripture says, doesn't it, that we do not see it fully yet, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So I encourage you to rejoice, and as you contemplate the coming of Jesus and his coming again, know that the kingdom of light will be fully revealed, and when it is, we will be fully like him too. Okay? I'm sorry if it's been a bit sort of da-da-da this morning, but it's been one of those mornings.